All right, but for now, let's go ahead and get our Bibles. Go to Joshua chapter number 6. Joshua chapter number 6. And whenever you find that, go ahead and stand. We'll be in verse number 17. Verse number 17, marching through, finally here in Jericho. Amen? This is when the walls come tumbling down. Yep, you guys know this? Hey, there you go. Yep, we finally made it after months, and so I'm excited to get into it and what God has for us. So verse 17 says this, "And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed, that ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it. But all the silver and gold, and vessels of brass and iron, are consecrated unto the Lord, and they shall come into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, here it is, the whole thing we've been waiting for, about five words, that the wall fell down flat. There it is, and it's done. So that the people went up to the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Verse 21, "And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword." We're going to stop our reading there tonight, and we'll consider the title tonight is "Give the Battle to God." Give it all to God. It's His anyway, right? And so give it to God, and I know that God's going to bless His Word tonight. God, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for how it helps us. And God, as we consider what You've done in the life of Israel, I pray that You would, Lord, continue to work in our lives. Help us, as You helped them, to consecrate You in our hearts. Help us to live this life of sanctification, to step by step, decision by decision, moment by moment, become closer and closer into who You want us to be. Pray that You bless the preaching of Your Word tonight. Help us to be receptive to it. Christ in my prayer, amen, amen. You may be seated. And so the people of Israel, they've been following God's plan, and it has brought them to this point. This point, the walls came tumbling down, and they followed God, and He parted the Jordan River. Now that's an important, every word in that sentence is important. They followed God, and then He parted the river, right? Right into the river, and it parted. They followed God through reinstituting circumcision in the Passover. Last week, they followed God's plan as they attacked Jericho, right? As they attacked Jericho. And all of these plans required faith, didn't they? Every step along the way, as they're going through this journey of taking the land that God has for them, of becoming the nation God wants them to be, every step required a semblance of faith. None of these plans made any sense, humanly speaking. You just strategize and try to come up with a plan. This would not be it, right? But they know who gave the command, right? They know who gave the command. It wasn't irrational, was it? They weren't living irrationally. They weren't living just by hunches. No, it was actually very rational because they knew who God was, and they knew that God said it. And if you know who God is and you know God said it, then the only rational thing to do is to do it. The irrational thing is to know who God is, know that God said it, and then choose to do something else. That makes no sense. Yeah. And so they walked right into a raging river, trusting that God would take care of it. Right? They followed the ark right into the river. As it was rushing, God took care of it. They were obedient to circumcision in the Passover, even though those things would delay the attack. And it seemed like it was time to attack, but they trusted God and did as He said. They walked around the city of Jericho for 7 days in a row, even though it opened them to danger and ridicule from the enemy. But even though nothing about walking around the city Nothing about blowing horns, nothing about shouting affected the walls at all. For 6 days in a row, and then the seventh day, walking around the city, nothing's happened to the wall, no signs of cracks in the foundation, nothing's, you know, they're blowing their horns, wasn't reverberating the foundation of the wall, nothing was happening outwardly. And even though that was the case, they knew that once they obeyed God, He would do what He said He would do. Right? At the end of verse 16, all they've done at this point was to walk around and blow horns and shout. And Joshua says, "For the Lord hath given you the city." And he was confident that God was going to do it, even though there were no outward signs that He would. The only thing they had to go on was His word. And that's a pretty good thing to go on, you see. They weren't too concerned with military strategy, although I'm sure Joshua was doing that. They were really mainly and only concerned with following God's plan. That's what they were about. They knew it was God who would fight the battle, and because they knew that, they just followed His plan. They followed His plan. And so they obeyed God's plan and obeyed God's plan and obeyed God's plan, and then we finished off at the end of verse 16, that they knew God would give them the city. But before God gave them the city, God gave them more instructions, right? More plans. Joshua 6, verse 17, "And the city shall be accursed, even it, and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers we sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." And so, more plans, right? More instructions from God. And really, again, more plans that don't really make sense, humanly speaking. Basically, go in there and destroy everything. Don't take anything for yourself. Aside from Rahab the harlot, who we'll discuss more in detail next week. But other than Rahab and her family and those who obeyed God, they were to utterly destroy everything. I mean everything, right? Everything was to be accursed to the Lord. That's what it says, right? Accursed to the Lord. What does that mean? That means that it needs to be destroyed, and it needs to be destroyed for the Lord. That's what that means. They weren't to benefit from anything in Jericho. And again, that just goes against everything that military has ever done. You go in, you take a land, and why? Because you want to benefit from the land. You see? But everything needed to be destroyed, God said. Everything living would be destroyed before the Lord. And then the silver, gold, brass, and iron, it was to be kept, but it was just to be given straight to the treasury of the Lord. See, they weren't to benefit. The soldiers weren't to benefit. The commanders weren't to benefit. It all went straight to God, or it was destroyed for God. That was the instruction. And God said if they tried to keep any of it, they would bring a curse on themselves. And so, not just themselves, but the camp. And so God said, destroy it all. Now, why did He say that? Why did everything need to be taken care of? Why did it all have to be destroyed? Well, now, as we said in the past, we'll remind ourselves that the conquest of Canaan really served two purposes. Remember that? Two purposes. One, God was bringing Israel to where He intended them to be. This was part of the sanctification of Israel. This was part of bringing Israel into the nation that God wanted them to be. And so it was the process for them. But it was also a process of bringing judgment on Canaan. The Canaanites who refused to repent. For 400 years, God was giving them opportunity to repent, but the Bible says that their iniquity was full. It was time for judgment to happen. They were wicked people, and they had no interest in repenting, except for one. We'll talk again more about that next week. But God had given them all this time, and they refused to repent. And so it was the beginning. This was the beginning of the judgment on Canaan. But there's another reason they were commanded to destroy everything in Canaan. In Deuteronomy 7, verses 2 to 5, it says this, "And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, the Canaanites, God says, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shalt thou not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they," why? Why destroy everything? Why destroy all of the Canaanites? One, because they would not repent, and judgment was there. But two, for this reason, "for they will turn away thy son from following me," God says. If you spare them, if you don't just do what I say and destroy them, then they will stick around and they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. And it'll get even worse for you. Because so will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. And so God said, when I give you the land, you need to destroy it. And don't keep any of it, because if you do, it's going to come back and it's going to turn you away. If Israel kept some of the Canaanites around, if Israel kept some of the beautiful artwork or groves or whatever it was, if they disobeyed God in this, then what they would be doing is opening themselves to be influenced away from God. And again, the Canaanites have shown they have no interest in repenting. They might have a show of repentance when judgment comes, only to turn against God again after this, and they would pull Israel away from God. And so everything needed to be destroyed. All of the Canaanites, all of the groves, all of the altars, the images. But what about the spoils of war, right? The spoils of war. What about the cattle? You know, are the cattle going to turn them against God? You know? What about the gold and the silver? Well, generally speaking, God actually did allow them to keep some of the spoils of war. After Jericho, there were a couple times where he allowed them to take some of the cattle or some of the other spoils of war. But in Jericho, they were expressly forbidden to take anything. Why? Well, God was making a statement, wasn't he? This was the first battle. This is the first fight. This was the first city. And so with Jericho, God was making a statement. He wanted Israel to know, he wanted the rest of Canaan to know that Israel was not taking these cities just for the sake of plunder. You see? This wasn't about gaining more stuff. It wasn't about that. This wasn't about enriching themselves and building themselves up. This was judgment from God on Canaan. And this was part of making Israel into the people that God intended them to be. And so as they started this journey, and as they've crossed the river, and as they've prepared their heart and to be ready for this, and as they get into their first battle, God is trying to help them to have this mindset that they are willing to follow God, they are willing to remove some things, even if it meant that they would not be immediately blessed. You see? Even maybe felt like they were losing some things and not replenishing them with the spoils of war. God wanted them to be willing to remove things, even if it didn't benefit them immediately. You following? God wanted to show them that in the end, this all belonged to God anyway. Listen, God didn't just say, "I want you to destroy everything," and that's it. What did he say? It's accursed to the Lord. You see? And so it belonged to God anyway. And God wanted them to destroy it. In a sense, it was kind of like the first fruits, wasn't it? You know, whenever you tithe, God, why does God ask us to tithe? Does God need our money? No. God can figure that out. Why does God ask us to tithe the first tenth? Because He wants us to understand that everything we have came from God anyways. Right? Everything we're going to get, it's already His. And so we give Him the first tenth to show God that we believe that and to trust that God will go ahead and still provide with the rest. You see? And so really the same idea is taking place here. Jericho was, in a sense, a first fruits battle. It was the first fight. And in giving all to God, everything that was in Jericho, all of it, they even burned the city at the end. We'll get to next week. In giving all of it to God and keeping none for themselves, they were recognizing that God is the one who gave them the city. They didn't take the city. They didn't deserve any of it. We don't deserve our tithe. We don't deserve anything we have. It all belongs to Him. He gave it to us. And God gave them the victory, and they were confident that He would continue to do so. And so they gave Him it all. They gave it all to Him. So, as they have done, incredibly, if you know the life of Israel, these few chapters have been like a unicorn. Like they don't exist. You know? Israel doesn't do this. But for chapters, the people did what God said. Yes. Without even questioning. It's incredible. God told Joshua, right? Joshua told the people. Then the people did what God said, and God did it. This has happened over and over again. This is how sanctification works. We hear what God says. We do what God says. God does something. We hear what God says. We do what God says. And God works. God said, cross the river. He told Joshua, Joshua, tell him to cross the river. Joshua says, hey, God says, cross the river. They cross the river. Joshua, God told Joshua, hey, go get 12 stones while the water's standing. You know, go back in there, get 12 stones. Joshua says, hey, God said, go get 12 stones. They got 12 stones. God told Joshua, camp there at Gilgal, right outside of out of Jericho. Joshua said, hey, God said that. And then they did it. God told Joshua, hey, tell the people to march around the city for 6 days in a row, one time, go back home. And then the seventh day, do it seven times, and then shout. Joshua said, hey, God said. Do you remember last week how it sounded like we read the same thing three times in a row? It's because the first time, God told Joshua. The second time, Joshua said exactly the same thing to the people. The third time, the people did exactly what God said. And God blessed. This is the Christian life. We don't have to think too hard about it. We don't have to rationalize too much about it. Well, here's all we need to know for sure. Is it what God said? And if God said it, then we'll do it. That's the life of a Christian. That's how God works in His people. And so God gave all of this instruction to Joshua. Joshua gave it to the people. And now in verse 20. So the people shouted. Well, what did Joshua say? Well, he said shout. And so the people shouted, right? When the priests blew the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. God did it, right? So that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city and they kept obeying God. This is an important part of the process. You obey God knowing that God's going to do it. God does it. And you keep doing what He says. Too many Christians listen to God and do what God says just so God will help them out. And once God helps them out, they forget about Him. Not Israel. They kept doing what God said. Because God said, hey, after you do that, you need to go in the city. And you need to utterly destroy. And that's what they did. They went in, they took the city. Verse 21, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both young, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. And so they did what God said. But there's a few interesting things about these verses, about what happened here. We've been leading up to this battle for, it seems like forever, weeks and weeks and weeks. There have been 2.5 chapters on Israel preparing for this battle. So many instructions, right? So many commands. So many, God told Joshua, the people did it over and over and over. So many ways that they needed to trust God, even if it didn't make sense. And then, in a verse and a half, it's done. A verse and a half. Really, in about half a verse, they did what God said, and it says, the wall fell down flat. No big to-do about it. The wall came down flat. Didn't tip over. It just, and that's it. We write songs about it. We have whole Sunday school lessons about it. We think about it. Four words. It fell down flat. Crazy. And then, so the people went into the city, every man straight before him, and here's how it explains the battle. And they took the city. Wall fell down, they took the city. Crazy. Joshua spent verses 2 through 19 going into great detail. Great detail. Three different times giving details all about the things that they would be doing leading up to the battle. All about walking around. All about carrying the ark. All about blowing the trumpets. All about shouting. Great detail about that. Then we get our verse. And then, after that, he talks all about, and goes into great detail, about what they were supposed to do after they took the city. But the walls of the fortified, seemingly impenetrable walls, miraculously crumbled. And he gets half a verse. Why are you making a big deal? That's a big deal. You see, listen, if you give great attention to preparing your heart, and you give great attention to following God's plan, then He'll make short work of your problem. This was a big problem. This was a fortified city. This was scary. They didn't, remember, we made a big deal. They don't have battering rams. They don't have siege engines. They didn't even have big old ladders to scale the wall. They had no way of doing this. And Jericho was ready for battle. And they've done it a lot. They're a fortified city. This was a big deal. And God just says, and He took care of it. That's our God, isn't it? That's our God. Because, you see, the real battle is the battle in your heart. The real battle is the battle in your heart. It's the inward battle. That's what matters. Because the outward stuff, that's God. He'll take care of that. It's no problem. The real battle, all of the details, all of the work of the battle really is in our minds. And listen, if you fight that battle well, if you give attention to that battle, if you prepare your heart for it, if you give great attention to God's plans and follow them to the letter, not just some kind of legalistic thing, but because you love the Lord and you trust Him and you want to do what God says, then your outward battle is a lot easier. And it doesn't matter what the outward battle is, if you have God fighting that battle, no big deal. Right? Because if God be for us, who can be against us? And we read, is God really for us? We need to be for Him, don't we? Remember Joshua said, you for us or against us? He said, no. We need to be, the battle is making sure we are on God's side. You see? This is the battle. The battle is preparing our hearts and making sure we're doing what God wants us to do. Because it's God who needs to fight these battles if we're going to stand any kind of chance. God needs to fight these battles. God needs to overcome these things for us. We don't need to muster up strength. We don't need to go in there and guns blazing and fight really hard. If you go in there and you fight this battle on your own, you might take out some, but you're going to lose a lot. And you'll probably get wiped. We need God to handle the battle for us, don't we? But God, listen, God's only going to fight those battles if you fight the inward battle of your heart. That's the battle that God's not going to fight for you. God's not going to force you to trust Him. You see? Now, God's going to give you what you need to do that. But the battle is you choosing to surrender to God. And that's the battle you need to face. That's the battle you need to fight. You need to prepare your heart. You need to sanctify God in your heart and surrender fully to Him. You need to decide that you will follow God no matter how scary the river looks. You just need to follow God. You need to decide that you'll follow God no matter how inconvenient the circumcision and Passover meal is. You see? You need to decide that you will follow God no matter how ridiculous you look walking around the wall. You need to decide that you will follow God even if you don't benefit from the spoils of war. The battle is your decision to follow God, and that's the battle that God leaves up to you. And you do all of this because you realize that it's God who's going to fight the battle. You see? And in the end of all of this, God gets the glory. And His people are helped at the end of it. God gets the glory. His people are helped. God's purposes were accomplished right here, weren't they? As God brought the walls down, as the people go in, the citizens of Jericho, as you can imagine, are just scared out of their minds. They're already melted in their heart, Rahab told us, right? But then you see their fortified walls fall down. They're just shell-shocked. And God's people just go in there and take the city. No big deal. But when they do that, when they go in there and they take the city, it's accomplishing a couple of things. God, the judgment of God is coming down on Canaan. That was God's purposes in this battle. One, God gets the glory for that. Nobody is watching this battle and thinking, wow, nice job, Israel, walking around the wall. You did it. No, everyone knows God did it. You see? Everybody knows God did that. And so God's purposes are accomplished. God gets the glory. And then Israel is one step closer, aren't they, to being the nation that God wants them to be. And as they follow God, and as they follow His plan, and as they destroy everything in the city, and they burn the city, and it's all taken care of, in the future they're better, aren't they? Because there's less temptation down the road. They didn't always follow this, and then there was temptation down the road. But as they chose to follow God and let God do the battle, God's purposes are accomplished, God gets the glory, and their life is better, and their future is better. And so what do we need to do? Well, we just need to give the battle to God, don't we? We need to give up our plans. We need to give up what we think is best about this. God's ready to fight the battle. God wants to fight the battle. He's there with sword drawn, ready to take care of business, but He will not do it until you decide, I'm going to follow Him no matter what it takes. I'm going to follow Him no matter how little this thing makes any sense. I'm going to follow God. And when you surrender to Him and you know who He is and you surrender to His plans and you give Him the battle, you give Him the battle, God will take it. And He'll make short work of it. Let Him handle it. You don't know what you're doing. You think you do sometimes. But it won't take you long to find out. You don't know what you're doing. You don't know better than God does. Maybe you have some big decisions to make in your life. Maybe you've been struggling with something really your whole life. Maybe it's an attitude. Maybe it's an anger issue. Maybe it's a depression issue. Maybe it's a financial issue. Maybe it's just a trust issue. Maybe it's a lust issue. Whatever it is, we need to give it to God. We need to give the battle to God. God is itching to fight it, but you need to give it to Him. Well, how do you give it to Him? You do what Israel did. I don't get to say those words very much. Usually when we preach the Old Testament, we're saying, don't do what Israel did. But you need to do what Israel did. Here's what Israel did. They decided in their heart that they would follow God no matter what. They knew who God was. They remembered what God had done in their life in the past. They remembered how far God had brought them. They remembered how God brought them out of Egypt. They remembered how God provided for them in the wilderness. They remembered, by the way, when they didn't trust Him and how that went. And so whatever it was in their heart, they had made a decision. If God said it, we're doing it. If God says it, we're doing it. And I'm going to surrender everything to Him. I'm going to trust Him to handle the battle. I'm going to trust Him to provide what I need. And so trust God. Follow God. And here's what will happen. Here's what will happen. You'll get the most glory, and you'll be the best off. Stop trusting yourself. You don't know what you're doing. I can't say that enough. You don't know what you're doing. Trust God. Follow God. And He'll take care of it. The wall, you'll see. Here's what you'll see. Walls come tumbling down. And you know what will eventually happen? You know, after you've seen the river part, after you've seen 10 plagues, after you've seen water coming out of a rock, after you've seen manna fall down from heaven, after you've seen quail just show up and let you eat it, after you see all of these things happen, the walls will come down. You'll give glory to God, but you'll probably stop being shocked because that's our God. It is no big deal. What's going to happen? What are we going to do? I don't know. I'm not sure how it's going to work out. All I know is God says to do this, and so we're doing it. And that you let God take care of it, and He'll make sure it works with it. That's our God. God, thank You for Your word. Thank You for being in control. Thank You that we can trust You. Lord, You've proven Yourself, or, as the song said, You're faithful. Lord, you always do what's best for us. Your plan is always best. Help us, God, to remember that even when things are chaotic, things are scary, things don't make any sense, Your plan doesn't make sense in our minds. Help us, God, to remember it doesn't need to, really. Help us, God, to repent to You and ask for forgiveness where we've decided to not trust You like we should. And God, give us the strength to follow You. Lord, help us to remember what You've done. Help us to move forward with Your grace and Your help. God, I'm not sure the battles that are represented in this room. I'm not sure what people are facing, how daunting, how impenetrable it looks, how fortified it looks. God, I don't know how long they've tried in their own might, but what I do know is You can take care of it. And so help us to trust You, help us to follow You, and watch You do it. Love in Christ, I pray. Amen. Stand together. Brother Josh is going to play a song of invitation. If there's some